Good morning to you all, and greetings in Jesus' name and that God of grace. It's interesting when you are planning to speak, you notice the theme throughout the service, and that was one I missed. I planned to speak about grace this morning, but we began our service with "Come, O Thou God of Grace." Also bring you greetings from Life in Christ Congregation in Cumberland, Maryland. And we welcome you to stop by and visit us if you have opportunity. We have probably about the same size congregation, maybe not quite, but we are in a building that can seat many more than this. So our church always feels empty, not in fellowship, but in number. And so there's always room, and we welcome you to come and worship with us if you have opportunity. You can open your Bibles this morning to 1 Peter chapter 4. I'd like to speak on the subject of grace, as I mentioned, both this morning and this evening. The title this morning is "The Divinity of Grace." The divinity of grace. 1 Peter chapter 4, starting at verse 7, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer, and above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Interesting connection here from these verses to our Sunday school in verse 7. "But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer." And then he talks about, jumping down to verse 10, which is where we're getting our main thought, that "as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." And I believe the gift that we have received is the grace of God. And he talks then about being stewards of that grace, which is going to be our message for this evening, being stewards of the grace. But I'd like to focus this morning on the divinity aspect of grace. What is grace? I don't know about you, but I find our vernacular in Christianity sometimes to be full of words that we can't really put a really good definition to off the tip of our tongue. We kind of know what it means. We all think we know what we're talking about. But if you stop and try to give a definition for it, well, what is that? What is grace? Last Sunday in our Sunday school lesson, someone at in our congregation made mention of this, that mercy is not receiving something you deserve, and grace is receiving something that you do not deserve. I thought that was an interesting explanation for what grace is. Mercy is not receiving something you do deserve. You deserve punishment, you deserve whatever it is, and you don't receive it. That's mercy. But when you receive something that you don't deserve, that's grace. And in practicality, those can look almost the same. They can look very, very similar. Webster said this about grace, and sometimes it's interesting what a secular perspective of a Christian term is. And sometimes they get it pretty well. Webster said that grace is an unmerited divine assistance given humans for their regeneration and sanctification. And I thought that put it pretty well, because we're going to look at some of those things coming out, that it's unmerited. Grace is something that is not deserved. You cannot be good enough to get grace. It's unmerited. Divine assistance given humans for their regeneration or sanctification. There's at least two aspects to grace. We're going to look at three this morning, but there's two mentioned there. The regenerative grace, or grace of justification, where we are made right with God. And then there's also grace of sanctification, where we are continually purged and purified and continually regenerated and sanctified in our lives. Grace, the next definition was it's that it's simply a virtue coming from God, a virtue of God, and a state of sanctification enjoyed through divine assistance. We sometimes talk about being in the day of grace. We are in a state of grace. We are under God's grace. A state of sanctification enjoyed through divine assistance. Sometimes we use the word grace to mean approval or favor, that someone is in their good graces. You want to stay in their good graces. You want to stay in their approval. It can mean a special favor or privilege, that you give grace, a special favor or privilege. A disposition to an act or instance of kindness, courtesy, or clemency. And this comes into more of a, maybe more of a character trait, that a person is gracious in their demeanor, that they have a disposition of kindness and courtesy, a charming or attractive trait or characteristic, a pleasing appearance or effect, a charm. They're a gracious person. They have a charming personality. Sometimes we talk about graceful, and sometimes breaking the word into some of its forms help us understand a little bit what it means. To be graceful, someone who moves gracefully, easily and fluently, smoothly. Ease and suppleness of movement or bearing. And graceful really means full of grace. And so as you start to break that into relationships and think about being graceful and that kind of connotation in relationships, someone who is easy to get along with. We want to look at, as I mentioned, the divinity of grace. First of all, I believe that grace is an attribute of God. Psalms 103, verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. Some of you grammar scholars know that the verb is a verb of being, right? Am, is, are, was, were, be, been, being. It's a verb of being. The Lord is gracious. And when you really stop and try to analyze what a being verb is indicating, is that it's a state of existence. The Lord is gracious. And you can't quantify that or qualify that, really. It's just a statement. The Lord is gracious, full of grace. It's a state of his being or existence. Psalm 116, verse 5, gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. God is gracious. So I believe that grace is part of who God is. We say God is love. And it would be interesting sometime to try to just make a list of all the things that God is, that the Bible tells us that God is. God is. These are aspects of God that you can't separate from God. God is gracious. It's part of his being. So I want to think now about the aspects of his grace and try to think a little bit about how God's grace is manifested to us. One of the things I want to say here at the beginning There's a sense in which the message this morning is more of a doctrinal message, and the message this evening will be more practical. But I want you to think about, having said that, that you can't totally separate doctrine and practice either. Because what you believe is what you practice. And what you believe affects how you live. And so while we may be focusing more on what you believe about God and who God is this morning, that must make an impact in how you live your life. And that's the practical side of it that we'll get to this evening. First of all, I believe, and I mentioned this first because it's not where I want to spend the bulk of the time in the message, but there's an aspect of God's grace in which God gives grace to all humanity. It is by the grace of God that anyone is alive. None of us deserves life. And it's by the grace of God that we are alive. God gives grace to everyone as the Creator God. Matthew 5 says that He maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. That is God giving something to humanity that humanity does not deserve. The human race has rejected God and turned away from Him, and we do not deserve Him to give us anything. But yet God does this. 1 Peter 5:5 says, God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. And I believe even that is a principle that's not just for the Christians. As I work with people who aren't Christians, who don't claim the name of God, God still gives grace to those who are humble and who can interact with people in a humble way that He does not give to the proud. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And as I said already, it's by the grace of God that we are alive. God has allowed us. He's longsuffering to us. He gives us grace to even give us the opportunity to repent. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The fact that we are alive is an aspect of the grace of God. So the first part of the aspect of grace of God is that God is giving grace to all humanity. The second aspect that I want to look at is getting into the Webster's definition that, and I believe it's also a biblical definition, we're going to look at that, that God gives grace to humans for their regeneration and sanctification. We will look at grace of justification is what I call it. Grace of justification. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you hath He quickened, or made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past He walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. It is by the grace of God that we are saved. He says it's not of works, so that you can't boast about it. but it is a gift of God, the grace of God that saves us. Not of our own merit. Remember that definition said that it is unmerited divine assistance given to humans for the regeneration. It is by God's grace that we are saved. So it is by God's grace that we have the opportunity to repent. It is by God's grace that when we repent, He accepts us and justifies us with Him and reconciles us with Him and makes us right with Him. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And starting at verses 8 to 11. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but now is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. Again, it is through the grace of God that we are saved, not of our own works. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 says, For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. Just another verse bringing out the same point. Go now to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. And he brings out this thought about two places here in this chapter that he starts with in verses 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And then over in verse 15, he says basically the same thing. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. And what he's trying to straighten out here is that once you have experienced the grace of God that justifies you and makes you right with Him, you don't end up thinking that you can continue to sin and God will continue to use that same justifying grace to justify you over and over again, because God's grace does that. Don't abuse the saving grace of God and think that you can live however you want to and God's grace will cover it. God's grace does save us from our sins, but the grace of justification is not a blanket exemption to go do whatever you want to do now because God will justify you. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. I want to move on now and spend the main part of the message in the third aspect of God's grace, and that is the grace of sanctification. The grace of sanctification. Sustaining grace for the child of God. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 we know that God gives grace to humanity. It's by His grace, the gift of God, that we are alive and can even have an opportunity to repent. And it's by His grace that we are justified and made right with Him. But most of us find ourselves now in the third category, where we have been justified, we have been made right with Him, but we go on through life and we still experience a lot of problems and a lot of difficulties. Maybe you thought that becoming a Christian was going to solve all of your life's problems. And maybe it has, but it hasn't worked that way quite for me. We still experience a lot of brokenness, a lot of pain, a lot of suffering, a lot of difficulties in this life. And we can end up feeling like God has failed us and God has let us down. We can't end up blaming God for the problems we're facing, for the difficulties. But it's not God's fault. In fact, most times with those things, not always, there are things that are out of our control, but there are many times where when we stop and analyze the difficulty we're facing, it's because of our own choices that we're facing the difficulty, and we got ourselves into the bind, so to speak. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 to 10. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Paul had a thorn in the flesh. What exactly it was, I don't know if we know. There's some theories about what it may have been. But it was a difficulty to him. It was something that was unpleasant. It was something that was hindering him. It was something that he wanted to get rid of. I wrote on my notes here, he was experiencing life. Because that's what happens in life. We have difficulties. We have thorns in the flesh. And it says he besought the Lord thrice that this thing would go away, that God would resolve this problem. But for whatever reason, the problem, well, we know the reason, but the problem didn't get resolved. The thorn didn't go away. And he says that God said to him, that God's answer to him when he besought him was that my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. God's grace was there for him when he needed it. And not only was it there for him, it was sufficient for him. It wasn't just that there was grace and then he needed whatever on the side to help out. God's grace was sufficient. And we could ask ourselves the question, if God had removed the thorn, I know you're not supposed to ask if questions too much, but if God had removed the thorn, would that have been God's grace? And the answer is probably that yes, that would have also been God's grace. That God by his grace, or maybe that would have been his mercy, but no, it would have been his grace. He would have been giving the gift of removing the thorn. But it goes on and it says that his strength is made perfect in weakness. And you go back to that thought from Romans 6. Shall we continue in sin? No. We shouldn't continue in sin that grace may abound. Because even while we're not continuing in committing sin, we continue living in the sin-cursed world and we still need God's grace. And God's grace of sanctification is poured out to us over and over and over. There are times that we feel we don't have the strength to keep going. But it's in those times that God's grace is poured out upon us. Because he says that his strength is made perfect in our weakness. We talked a little bit in Sunday school about the fact that people try to fill their need of salvation some way. And when people realize that they are weak, they try to fill that gap somehow. There's a lot of bluffing that goes on. where people try to act like they've got it all put together. They have their life all put together. They don't have all these hurts. They don't have all these problems. But it doesn't take very much of a scratch through the surface to realize that their life is in shambles. And we can be guilty of the same thing. But it's when we're willing to admit that we are weak that God's grace is made available to us. The weak thinks he is strong, but the strong knows he is weak. I hope you get the gist of what's being said there. Because the person who thinks he is strong is actually really weak. And the person who realizes his weakness and admits his weakness can actually be made very strong through the grace of God. Go now to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We're just going to spend the rest of the message here looking at different aspects of the sustaining grace of God, the grace of sanctification that we've been talking about already. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia. Grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation. What does that sound like? It sounds like grace. He comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, sounds like we're living in a sin-cursed world, right? The sufferings abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. As you meet many difficulties, we know that you're going to find grace, because that's how it works. Verse 8, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came unto us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many for on our behalf. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world, and more abundantly to you ward. I want to bring out several things in here. First of all, at verse 6, and whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. What I take Paul to be saying out of this is whether I find consolation or whether I'm continuing to struggle and suffer, the ultimate purpose of this is for someone else's benefit. What a worldview. And how much of our struggles would actually go away if we can embrace that worldview, that what I'm suffering right now or what I'm going through right now is going to somehow bless somebody else. that God has a purpose in what he's doing. Suffering or comforted, it was to someone else's good. The other thing I want to notice in these verses is in verse 8. He says that they had such a struggle that they despaired even of life. Now, I've heard some take this verse and make it say that they were suicidal, that they were ready to commit suicide. And I believe a broader contextual reading does not give you that impression. A broader reading gives you the impression that they were ready to die. They were ready to be done with life. But, verse 10, they didn't trust in themselves. I'm sorry, verse 9. We had the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, verse 10, who delivered us from so great a death. I don't believe that they were suicidal. I believe they were continuing to trust a gracious God, but that they were ready to die. They were ready to leave this world if God would give them that option. They were not trusting in themselves. Go now to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And it feels maybe like I'm just rambling and going from one to the other. But what I want you to be thinking about, I don't know what you are facing in your life. I don't know where your faith is being tested. I don't know what challenges God has given you. But I'm pretty certain that he has given you some. Maybe you're not facing anything at the moment that you feel is big. But we face these things. And as we go through some of these biblical examples here, I want you to think about whatever you're facing and say, is God's grace enough for that? Am I availing myself of God's grace? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be to you, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. It talks about the grace of God here, enriching us, being enriched by him, so that we come behind in no gift, in verse 7. We are enriched by him so that we come behind in no gift. Is this truly an experience of God's people? That we find ourselves enriched by him? I wonder sometimes as I look at conservative Mennonite churches even, do we accept the grace of God and his richness to enrich us? Or do we look for other solutions? Do we look for other answers to our fears, to our worries? What keeps you awake at night? And why does it keep you awake at night? Could it be solved by trusting a God who knows the answers to all of those fears and struggles? Can we be enriched by him so that we come behind in no gift? Can his grace be sufficient for all the trials that we face. Should a Christian expect this richness? Ephesians chapter 3. Verses 7 and 8. Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5:24 says, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. God's grace is there for us, if we avail ourselves of it. Back to Ephesians chapter 3, that he was called to be a minister by the grace of God. And 1 Thessalonians 5:24, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. God will give you grace to walk through whatever he has called you to. Go now to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 to 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. When we stop and look at our great high priest, and I love grammar, and I love how the King James says this. We have not an high priest that cannot be touched. And a double negative is a positive, but sometimes a double negative is a more forceful way of saying the positive. We don't have a high priest that can't be touched with our infirmities. We do have a high priest that can be touched and is touched with our infirmities because he experienced them. And I think of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, in great agony that I don't think we can even comprehend. And I think of Jesus hanging on the cross in pain, a crown of thorns forced down upon his head. But he was the Creator God. He could have come down off the cross. Do you ever think about what held Jesus to the cross? It wasn't the nails that held Jesus to the cross. He was the Creator. He could have removed them. He had all the power he needed. But through that anguish, he experienced the grace of God to be victorious. And we have a high priest that is touched with our infirmities. He understands those pains. Therefore, verse 16, therefore let us come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We can find God's grace for us. First Peter chapter 3, verse 7, likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Just maybe a little different aspect there, thinking about husbands and wives being heirs together of the grace of life. It's tying that in with what we've been talking about with grace. It's such a beautiful picture of marriage, a beautiful marriage, that we are heirs together of the grace of God. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 1, we then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. What would it mean to receive the grace of God in vain? Well, possibly, if we have received the saving grace of God, but refuse to accept his sustaining grace, maybe we have received the grace of God in vain. If we call ourselves Christians, but we refuse to accept God's answers for our lives, we refuse to trust Him with our life, we have received the grace of God in vain. Acts chapter 13, verse 43. Says, now when the congregation was broken up, maybe I should back up to verse 42. This is Paul at the end of a sermon, one of Paul's sermons, at the end of his sermon. Verse 42, and when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And I just, again, love that wording. Persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And that's what I'd like to encourage us all to do this morning. To continue in the grace of God. It seems to me that if you want to continue in the saving grace, you must continue in the sanctifying grace. If you want to, sometimes we talk about maintaining our Christian life. If you want to maintain your salvation, you need to continue to be sanctified. You need to continue to allow God to work in your life. You need to continue to accept His grace, His answers for your problems. He is the author and finisher of our faith. We must continue in grace. God gives grace to everyone. God gives grace of justification to make us right with Him. And I believe if we look for it and if we want it, God will give us His sanctifying grace as well. Let's kneel together for prayer.